Welcome to Knowing God in the Word, brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry, publishers of Seed and Bread. I'm your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. This radio program is for the purpose of helping listeners fulfill the greatest need we have as believers, to know God. Please visit our website at knowinggodintheword.org for a study guide outline of today's lesson as Nathan will continue his teaching series on the book of John in chapter 9 with When the Blind Man Saw. And now, Bible teacher Nathan Johnson.
Thanks, Bob. We had just seen the Lord teaching in the temple, and he had proclaimed himself to be pre-existent before Abraham, and he had proclaimed himself to be the I Am. In other words, God himself. And the people had tried to pick up stones to stone him, but we saw that on the way out of the temple where his enemies wanted to kill him, he had just left. He hid himself in the middle of a crowd, just walked through the middle of them to leave. And now in John chapter 9 and verse 1, we read, "Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth." So remember, by passing by, he was walking through the middle of those who want to stone him and leaving the temple to get out of there where they're trying to execute him. Yet notice what a rush he's in. He's so hurried, he's so desperate to get out of there that he stops to consider a blind man and talk about him with his disciples. Well, he's not much of a hurry, is he? He's not much of a rush. Well, I don't think the Lord was in any real danger. He was God himself, and he was in no real threat from those who wanted to kill him. Not when he could hide himself in the middle of a crowd and just walk out in the middle of his enemies. He didn't really have to worry. So he sees this blind man and stops to consider him. Now, this man was not blind because of some mishap, some accident that had happened to him. He's not blind because of some disease, but rather he's blind from birth. He was born blind. Some sort of birth defect had caused him to be blind. Verse 2, "And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Now apparently his disciples are also unconcerned. They have seen the Lord, that he's in no real danger. So if the Lord is going to stop, consider this blind man, they do too. And of course they're with Jesus Christ, so they think this is a good opportunity to ask him a question. And I suppose that makes sense. If you were with Jesus Christ, he'd probably take the opportunity to ask him some questions too. Now the question they ask him has to do with a misconception that they had. And that is, it was commonly thought by people at the time that if you had some infirmity, that if you had some handicap, well, that had to be caused by sin. You sinned somehow, and that caused you to be handicapped. Now, that was very convenient when it came to giving or helping the handicapped, as you could say, well, they deserved it, and then you could feel less guilty if you ignored them, I suppose. And so I suppose maybe it was the greedy and covetous religious leaders who had come up with that idea. So it didn't lead to a whole lot of sympathy for the infirm, for the handicapped. But the fact was, the idea got really difficult. It kind of broke down when it came to those who were born handicapped. How could you say that they had sinned? So they argued about this, and some people actually believed in prenatal sin. That is, that little baby had done something in the womb that was so bad that he was born with a handicap. Well, others disagreed, and they said, no, that couldn't be, but they thought that his parents must have sinned somehow, and it was actually a punishment on the parents when the child was born with a handicap. So they're asking him this question, but there's no real answer to this question because it's based on a false premise, the idea that handicaps are always because of sin. Well, no, the fact is that sin and death have been in the world from the time that Adam sinned, and they cause things like birth defects, but they're often random. They strike for no rhyme or reason. The outcome of sin and death isn't always that bad people die or get diseased and good people never do, because we all die and we all get sick at times. It has nothing to do with whether we're good or bad. And so Christ answers them this way, verse 3. Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him." So he says, no, neither is true. And that's the case in some common arguments today, is that one side argues and the other side argues, they go back and forth, but neither is right because they're both assuming a false premise. And that was the case here. Now the Lord says that his blindness is actually that the works of God should be revealed in him. Now some people would say that God, therefore, what Christ is saying is that God made this person blind just so he could later reveal his works by healing him. And that would mean that God caused him to be blind so that Christ could heal him later. Well, I don't think that was the truth. And the fact is that there were plenty of people blind in Israel, and the Lord didn't have to cause somebody to be blind on purpose in order for Christ to be able to heal him. No, there are plenty of people blind all on their own without God having to do that. But I don't think this is revealing the cause of his blindness, but the purpose for it. Christ says, no, neither one of those was the cause of his blindness, but let me tell you the purpose of his blindness. The purpose of it is that the works of God are going to be revealed in him. That's what I'm going to make of this. That's the purpose of his blindness. So the Lord then goes on to work his healing on the blind man. And this is the sixth sign that the Lord works in John. Remember, we've talked about the fact that whenever the Lord works miracles in John, John calls them signs, not miracles or wonders, like the other books call them. And they're all signs pointing to the truth of John's gospel, that Jesus is the Christ, the one anointed or marked out by God to be the Savior of the world, and that Jesus is the Son of God, or God represented in human form. And so this is the sixth sign in John. We're supposed to count them, and this is the sixth. Now remember I said that the first corresponds with the eighth, there's eight of them, the second with the seventh, the third with the sixth. So this one, the sixth sign, corresponds with the third sign, which was the healing of the lame man at the pool of Bethesda. Now both are connected with a man's sin. Here, of course, he did not sin to be caused to be blind. There, the lame man, according to the Lord's own words, did sin, and that was why he was lame. Of course, he wasn't born lame. Maybe, I don't know, he had fallen off a roof when he was trying to rob a house, or who knows why sin had caused him to be lame, but it had. Now, in both cases, the Lord instigated the healings. The blind man didn't ask him for a healing here, and the lame man was too busy looking at the pool of Bethesda to heal him to look at the Lord to heal him, remember? Now, in both cases, people asked the man where the Lord had gone after the healing, and he didn't know. And the lame man didn't even know who he was, remember, back in the third sign. So this is our third sign in John. Verse 4. The Lord says, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. So the Lord says that he must work the works of the one who sent him. And of course, that is God. Now, even in the middle of a hostile crowd, even while leaving the temple in front of a crowd that wants to stone him, he still has to be about doing God's work. And that shows us how important God's work was to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I think God's work should be equally important to us today. But he says, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. What does he mean by that? Well, he says, the night is coming when no one can work. Wow, the Lord actually says there's a time coming when no one can do the works of him who sent him. Really? Really, how could that be? There'd be a time when no one can do God's work? Is that true today? No one can do any work for God? No one can spread the gospel? No one can preach the word? No one can do anything pleasing in God's sight? Well, no. I don't think that's true today, and I don't think that'll ever be true. So what was the Lord talking about? That there were works that had to be done in the day that couldn't be done in the night? Well, I think if we look at the context, what work was the Lord about to do? Well, like I said, he was about to do his sixth sign. He was about to heal this blind man. So I think the works he's talking about are his manifest miracles. His open and obvious miracles done through a mediator. Evidential miracles that show God's power that are signs. He says those things can be done during the day and we must do them during the day. But he says night is coming when no man can work. And I think we are living in that night. We are living in a time when manifest miracles can no longer be worked in God's great dispensation of grace. Now, I'm not saying by saying this that I believe that miracles don't happen today. But in the words of Otis Q. Sellers, who said this in his tape library number TL45, he said, we might say that when miracles take place under God's present administration, and I am sure that they do, these miracles are always in some manner veiled by providential devices of God. And this permits the willful skeptic to attribute the miracles to causes which are secondary. And thus that makes it utterly impossible for a believer to prove their supernatural character. In other words, what Mr. Sellers is saying is that God works miracles today, but they're never evidential miracles. They're never manifest. They're always veiled in some way so that you could always say, oh, that wasn't actually a miracle of God. Something else caused that. It was just a chance. It was just a coincidence and so forth. And I believe that Christ was predicting that condition of things, a time when no one can work miracles, when all God's works are hidden in darkness and not revealed and obvious in the light. Verse 5, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. So Christ here says and reveals that as long as he was in the world, he was its light. Now, Christ was in the world at that time. He was physically there, physically here on earth. And he says, as long as he was here on earth, he was its light. Well, Christ went back to heaven long ago. So what is the light in the world now? Well, again, I don't think it's manifest obvious miracles coming from God. I don't think we have such light straight from heaven. We don't have inspired prophets, men who speak and write the scriptures. No, now our light is contained in, if you will, our portable lamps. The Word of God, the Bible that we have, that's our light from God. It's not in Jesus Christ physically present. It's not in light coming directly from heaven. It's in the scriptures. That's our light, the lamp to our feet and the light to our path. Well, let's cling to that light and learn about God from the Bible. That's what this radio program is all about, knowing God in the Word of God, the Bible. Well, now he works, like I said, that sixth sign. Verse 6, when he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. Now, people wonder about this because this is not the typical way that the Lord performed miracles. Usually he just said it, and the person was healed. Or sometimes he touched the handicapped person, and the person was healed. But in this case, he went through this complicated process of spitting on the ground, making the clay with the saliva, and anointing the eyes of the blind man. Why did he do this? Well, I suppose no one can say for sure because God didn't say why for sure in the Bible, but I tend to think that it leads us back to the original creation of man in the first place. Because we read how God created our race back in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, where it says, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. So how did God make us in the first place? Well, first of all, he took something from the ground, the dust, the soil, and formed man out of it. Then he took something from his mouth, in this case, his breath, that he breathed into him. So something from the ground and something from his mouth combined became man in the first place. Now remember, the one who created man is the same one who was healing this blind man. John chapter 1, verse 3 tells us of Jesus Christ that all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. So here is the same creator, the one who made man in the first place, with his eyes. And now this man's eyes, that were descended through many generations from that first man that the Lord made, his eyes didn't work as they were intended to. But how does the Lord heal them? He does it the same way. He takes something from the ground and something from his mouth. He puts it on the man's eyes and he heals him. Well, that's showing us that the Lord is the same creator who made the man in the first place. But then he adds another element in here, verse 7. And he said to him, go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. So he doesn't heal him quite yet. He adds to it a command. And the command to him is to go and wash in the pool of Siloam. Now Siloam, it says, is translated sent. And sent there is actually the Greek word apostello, which is the verb form of the word apostle. Now we don't really have apostled in English, but that's basically what it is, apostled, to act as an apostle. Now, I think when a human being is apostle, that means he's commissioned, given a commission with God's authority. But when an object is apostle, like a pool, I think it means that object is authorized. And so if he would wash in the authorized pool, he would see. And he did. He went and washed, and he came back seeing. Now, this reminds me of the story of Naaman in the Old Testament. When he was healed, Naaman was a leper, remember, and he went to Elisha for healing. In 2 Kings 5:9, it says, then Naaman went with his horses and chariot, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean. Remember, leprosy was a skin disease. But Naaman became furious and went away and said, indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. So he imagined him acting like some kind of magician, working a magic spell to heal him. Verse 12, are not the Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spoke to him and said, my father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean? So he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Now, as Naaman pointed out, how could the waters of Jordan cleanse him when they were just dirty river water? Well, the answer is the same as the answer to the question, how could the pool of Siloam heal this blind man when it had never healed any other blind man before? And that is that it wasn't the Jordan or the pool of Siloam which healed them, but it was God who healed them. And basically what this blind man was doing by washing there was having faith. God told him to do something and he did it. And that was faith. It was faith that healed Naaman when he washed in the Jordan. It was faith that healed the blind man when he washed in Siloam. Now the blind man must have left there and gone home. Maybe he didn't know where else to go. Because we read in verse 8, therefore the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, is not this he who sat and begged? So apparently he's in his own neighborhood and here are his neighbors, but they're made to pause. And I suppose this man, now that he could see, he probably was walking very differently than when he was blind. A blind person has to kind of feel their way along with a stick or whatever. A sighted person doesn't walk at all that way, so they can tell just by the way he's walking that he's not blind anymore. And they weren't quite sure it was him. Now, has this ever happened to you? You've seen someone maybe in a totally different context than you're used to. You're used to seeing them at work. And maybe you see them out and about somewhere and you don't quite recognize them immediately. Or maybe they've always had a beard and then you see them and they've shaved it off. Or long hair and you see them and it's short. Or something. And it's just enough of a change that you're not quite sure it's the same person for a second. Or it takes you a while to place the person. Well, it's one thing if you changed your hair or your beard or if it's a slightly different location or maybe they're wearing different clothes. But it's another if it's a person you used to always see as a blind person and now he can see. Well, no wonder it threw off the neighbors and they weren't quite sure if it was him. So verse 9, some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. He said, I am he. So some recognized him. They said, this has to be him. Well, others thought, well, it can't be. Because that guy's blind and this guy isn't, so he must just be like him. But the blind man himself speaks up and makes it plain. He says, I am that same man. I'm the one. Verse 10, therefore they said to him, how were your eyes opened? And what an astonishing thing to see someone you'd always known as blind from birth, and suddenly he can see. And the question they ask him, I think, is the obvious next question that anybody would ask. How did this happen? It's a very human thing to say, right? You see something inexplicable, you want to know how it happened. Verse 11, he answered and said, a man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and I received sight. Now I like this blind man. I like him and I like how he repeats his story here because he repeats it simply and accurately. And there are so many people today when God has done something for them, that they think that it would be great to bring greater glory to God in order to embellish the story, to work it up somehow, to talk about the emotions they were feeling at the time and how it affected them and how great it all was and make it sound greater and more spectacular than it really was rather than just telling simply and accurately what exactly God had done for them, simply giving the story. Now, I don't think that God's power in our lives needs our embellishment. When God does something for us, we should repeat the story simply and accurately, not turn it into a fish story thinking that would honor God more. And this man just straight up tells what happens to him, doesn't change the story, and I like that. Verse 12, then they said to him, where is he? He said, I do not know. Well, they ask, and I suppose this is a natural human thing, and the next question, where is he? They want to see this guy who could heal a blind man. Why? Well, I don't know. Sometimes you just want to look at the person and just want to experience this, the person who could heal a blind. But they want to know where he is. Well, the blind man doesn't know. Now, remember, he was blind at the time. He couldn't exactly see which way the Lord walked. And he was probably more focusing on getting to the pool than watching where the Lord went. And the Lord is long since gone. He didn't follow the guy to the pool or anything, so he doesn't know where he is. Verse 13, They brought him, who formerly was blind, to the Pharisees. Now, why did they do this? You might think that wasn't a very nice thing for them to do. Well, I don't think they knew how the Pharisees would respond, and I suppose maybe they wanted their expert opinion on this. Remember, the Pharisees were supposed to be the religious leaders in Israel. They were supposed to know about things like this. Just like maybe if something inexplicable that seems spiritual to you happened, you'd want to go to your pastor or some religious expert to ask what the meaning of it is. Well, that's what they did. But the problem was there was something that the Pharisees weren't going to like about this, as we read in verse 14. Now, it was the Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Remember, that was the same problem they had with the Lord healing the lame man, is that he did it on the Sabbath day. Now, there were two things they wouldn't have liked about this. One was making the clay, and that was because that involved mixing. And according to their commands about the Sabbath, you couldn't mix things on the Sabbath day. And the other was that he healed. And it seems that they had decided that if their life wasn't immediately in danger, in other words, if they were likely to live till the next day, well, then you shouldn't heal them on the Sabbath day. You should wait till the next day to do it. Because they figure if he's going to live to the next day, you can heal him then. Now, of course, this blind man had been blind from birth, so his blindness was not about to kill him, so he could have waited till the next day to heal him. So according to their rule, he should have done that. Now, they had made up all these rules about the Sabbath day, and I suppose they had good intentions for doing this. After all, these were the religious leaders, and people would come to them and say, what can and can't I do on the Sabbath day? I'm not supposed to work, but can I do this or can I do that? And I suppose these religious leaders felt they had to come up with rules that the people could understand. But the problem was they had taken these rules and made them as important as God's original Sabbath command in the first place, when really it was just something they made up. And there was nothing really compassionate or loving or godly about the way they'd made up the rules. They were very stiff and unyielding. They wouldn't even allow you to compassionately heal someone on the Sabbath day. So verse 15, then the Pharisees also asked him again how he had received his sight. He said to them, he put clay on my eyes, and I washed, and I see. And again, I like this about this blind man, is that he's asked to repeat the story again, and he does it again, simply and honestly. And some people can't repeat a story without embellishing it, without it growing every time. But this blind man wasn't like that. He repeated the story the second time the same way he did the first time. Well, that's how we all should do it, shouldn't we? Verse 16, therefore some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath. Others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was a division among them. Well, again, like I said, these rules had become stiff and unyielding for these men. They didn't care about how good it was for this blind man. I think anybody who loved and cared about the blind man would have been happy for him. Who cares what day he was healed on? But for them, their religious rules trumped caring, trumped compassion, trumped everything else. And so they said, somebody who heals on the Sabbath day can't be from God, period. And never mind that he could heal. How in the world could he do that if he wasn't from God? But if he doesn't keep our rules, he's not from God. Well, that's how religious people often are, is their rules trump everything. And that's just wrong. Now, others were a little more sensible. They said, how could a man who's a sinner do such signs? They say, your argument doesn't make sense. But I don't think they're any happier about this. They wish it hadn't happened too. They just are at least a little bit more intellectually honest. But both of them wish the man was still blind, so it didn't cause them this problem. So all it does is it causes a division among them, and they're arguing. Well, I imagine this took the blind man aback. He didn't expect this. He probably expected them to be excited that such a healer existed in Israel. And instead, they're just angry and upset. Well, finally, to get themselves out of the problem, they turned to the blind man. They said to the blind man again, what do you say about him because he opened your eyes? He said he is a prophet. So they almost accuse him. You caused us this problem. You get us out of it. Tell us who you think he is. Well, he says he thinks the Lord is a prophet. Well, of course, that fell short of the truth. But he didn't know the truth, and I suppose this idea was the best he could do with his limited knowledge. I don't think he was trying to sell the Lord short, but he didn't really know. And he figured, well, there are prophets in the Old Testament who healed, so this guy must be a prophet. Well, he's far more than a prophet, and the blind man would learn that in time to come. So in this portion, we see that the Lord and his apostles worked miraculous healings during the day. But we live in the night when no man can work such healings. The healing of the blind man was an amazing miracle, but it took place on the Sabbath day, so the Pharisees were loath to accept it as legitimate. Let us not be like that. Let us look clearly at the Lord's work among us and not be blinded by our own ideas or prejudices to not see it. We need to see the truth of what God is doing among us, as it is set forth in His Word. Let's not be blind. Let's see.
Our hope is that we have all had our eyes open and can now see who Jesus Christ really is and have believed it. Whether blindness is due to our religious pride, our worldly or intellectual pride, or perhaps just personal stubbornness, we need to let go of self and place our trust in the One who is the Word of God. Thank you, Nathan, for your lesson on the Book of John. On our next program, Nathan will be teaching on the seeing and the blind. Thank you for joining us today. We trust that you have been edified and encouraged by this program. For more information on the program, to hear past programs, and for other downloadable material that Nathan has produced, please visit our website at knowinggodintheword.org. We also send out a weekly email newsletter in which Nathan does the same thing he does on this radio program, going verse by verse through the Bible and then discussing what it means. Email Nathan at nathan@knowinggodintheword.org and ask to be placed on this mailing list. For more Bible study literature, please visit the Word of Truth Ministry at seedandbread.org or write to the Word of Truth Ministry, P.O. Box 1609, Canyon Country, California, 91386. I'm your host, Bob Juneau, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. So long for now. We look forward to you joining us next week on Knowing God in the Word.